Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ himself has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Saviour. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Jeff. When I was at school, and that is quite a number of years ago now, I was taught in English grammar class that you never make a sentence too long. Obviously, Paul was never taught that rule in his Greek grammar class, because the passage I particularly wanted to look at this morning, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, is actually all one sentence in the original Greek. We make it five sentences in the NIV. But in the Greek, it's all one sentence. Now, the old King James Version, the version which Jeff just read to us from, that actually tried to keep it as one sentence by using heaps of semicolons. So this is what it says. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Quite a mouthful, isn't it? But the reason why Paul the Apostle put it in all in one gigantic sentence is that after, in this particular section of Scripture, saying so many things, he now sums up, basically, the way a believer should live in a world which, particularly then, and even so today, is made up mainly of non-believers. How a believer in Christ should live in a society where most people did not believe in Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, this is part of a section of Scripture. It goes back to chapter 4, verse 17. So if you look in your Bibles to chapter 4, 17, that is where this particular section of Scripture begins. And in this section of Scripture, Paul is insisting, and that's quite strong, but he does, he insists that believers should live and act differently to non-believers. What's the use of being a believer if you act like everybody else? But if you are a believer and act differently, then people will see Christ in you. And what he does in this section, he hands out some very definite do's and don'ts about Christian behaviour. Give you a few examples. Verse 25 said, if you're a Christian, you don't lie. You don't even bend the truth. You must always be truthful. Verse 26, if you're a Christian and you get angry, don't let the anger cause you to do a bad thing. And if you do get angry, make sure that you deal with it before the sun goes down. Verse 32, if you're a Christian, then you should be kind and you should be compassionate, and especially you should forgive. Forgive those who wrong you, even your enemies. Chapter 5, verse 3. There should not even be a hint of sexual immorality amongst Christians. Something we tended to forget in the Christian church recently. And there should not be any impurity. There should not be any greed amongst Christians. All of these are pretty definite, and they're just some examples. There's a whole heap more of those type of instructions that Paul gives in this section about behaviour. Now, when Paul gets to our huge sentence, which starts in verse 18, he has finished with the specifics about behaviour. Now he's ready to send Christians out with a great general exhortation for life ringing in their ears. I think most of us at one time or another have been in some sort of graduation ceremony. You know, it might have been when you left high school, when you left college, or when you left university. And if you've been in that situation, then you've had to sit and listen to "this is the end of your time here" speech. You ever heard one of those? They normally follow a similar pattern. They start with a listing of the character qualities that institution has sought to fill our minds with during the time of our educational slavery. And so they say, now you've come to the end of our time here, we want you to remember what we taught you. We want you to remember how we taught you to be honest, how we taught you to look out for others, to care for the less fortunate in society, to pursue academic excellence. And we all sit there and think, yeah, I don't remember you actually teaching us that, but fair enough. Then when they get to that part, then in the last part of the speech, there comes the grand exhortation as you go out into the world. You know, it's normally filled up with all those well-worn cliches, you know. They're all the same, aren't they? So go forth and seize the day. Reach for the sky. Climb the highest mountain. Can anybody think of any other cliches that you use? You've heard them, haven't you? Make us proud of you. Be a good ambassador for this school or this university or this club or this college, whatever it is. You know what? That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians. Exactly what Paul is doing. He reminds them of the specific behaviours he and others have been teaching them over the years about how they should live as Christians. And he lists them. And then he sends them forth out into their daily lives with this grand manifesto for Christian living booming in their heads. And this is what it is. And he begins with these words. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to excess. Can you imagine if you had been in your graduation class and the speaker got to that grand exhortation and he began with those lines, what you would be thinking? Be a bit strange. I reckon when they heard this, they thought, he's got to that key part now, he's going to send us out, and the first thing he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to excess. And I think there would have been a bit of a chuckle going around. And a few would have been thinking, gee, I hope so-and-so's listening to this. Because he used to, before he would become a believer, you should see him on a Saturday night. But I think most of them were wondering, well, where is Paul going with this? Where's he heading? Because he would know that for the majority, anyhow, there may have been a few, but for the majority, being drunk was probably not a big problem. Not then, anyhow, not after they become a believer. It might have been before. But I thought, well, where's he going with it? Then with his next words, they would have seen exactly where Paul was heading. Instead, being, and the word, I put being because it's a Greek tense, which is an ongoing tense, it's an ongoing experience, being, instead, being filled with the Spirit. In other words, instead of having lives filled with alcohol, Christians have lives filled with the Spirit. And the result of that will be, if your lives are filled with the Spirit, you will speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You will always be giving thanks to God the Father, and you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you know, the truly wonderful thing is, you don't have to look far in any church, and especially, including this one, before you find Christians who are just like that. And they are so lovely to be around, you know. Even amongst non-church people, they are liked and appreciated. You think, you know people like that. This being filled with the Spirit makes such a difference for the Christian. And those we recognise as like that, we know the odd days when the tide is out, as far as the Spirit is concerned, they're a little bit low on, because that's when they get cranky. And we're so surprised. So as a Christian, of course I want to be filled with the Spirit like that. Of course I do, don't you? But how do we go about it? You know, as a young believer, I used to visualise God in heaven. I used to visualise him as having this big bottle labelled the filling of the Spirit. And I had this idea that if I could get myself into a pure state, of course the only place that was going to be possible as far as I was concerned was in the church service, because you can be pure in church services. If I could get myself into a pure state where I was absolutely cleansed and obedient, then God would pour out this Spirit into me and I would get filled up and overflow and ooze out all over the place. But the problem I had with that was a kind of a biblical problem, because I knew that the Spirit of God comes into the believer once they believe. So I knew I had the Spirit in me, and I knew what the Spirit was, a person, and I know he doesn't come in degrees. He doesn't send his leg one day and another leg the other. He comes into me as the Spirit. And it was then that Paul's illustration about being drunk with wine made sense. For you see, if you are drunk with wine, then it's the alcohol that controls you. You know, if you're a happy drunk, then before you throw up, you go around singing songs and giggling and laughing a lot and making a big fool of yourself and embarrassing you and everyone else. If you're an angry drunk, then you're sullen, bad-tempered, you get noisy and nasty and violent. To be drunk means to voluntarily put your life under the control of the alcohol. And I can't understand how an intelligent person would do that, but many do. To be filled with the Spirit means to voluntarily put your life under the control of the Spirit of God. You don't have to reach a pure state of perfection for this to happen. You don't have to be perfect. To be controlled day by day by the Spirit of God is open to every Christian. That's the wonderful thing. Is open to every Christian who wants it for themselves. But you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You've got to be prepared for God to change you so that it will happen in you every day. It simply means deciding that today I will listen
to the voice of the Spirit and be obedient. Today I will listen out to the voice of the Spirit of God. I listen to the voice of the Spirit of God rather than to the voice of anger. You know, a voice of anger can come in, can't it? And it say, look what someone's done to you. You know, you punch them in the face. Or whatever it may say to you. Or the voice of lust. Or the voice of bitterness. Or the voice of revenge. Or the voice of fear. And the voice of worry. I will give the Spirit ownership of the problems and difficulties and concerns that I will face this day. That when they come upon me, I won't panic and do the first thing that comes into my mind, but I will say, God, these are yours. I give them to you. Now show me the way to act. I will ask the Spirit to inspire me as I worship, as I open the Word of God and read it, as I pray to God, and as I experience God in life, in His creation, in people and things that He's doing. I will allow the Spirit to control my actions and my reactions, especially towards others. And I will seek the Spirit's enabling that I might live this day not in my strength, but in His. V-O-I-C-E, the voice, the ownership, the inspiration, the controlling, the enabling of the Spirit of God. You know, once a person comes to the Lord God and admits that they have wrongs in their lives and ask the Lord to forgive them through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, they become a believer in Him. They become part of His family. And He gives them so much. He assures them of eternal life. But He also and especially gives them His Spirit so that they may live out each day filled by that Spirit, making a difference in this world to His glory.